The topic we're looking at today is the eternal inheritance of the redeemed in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, you will never be so poor in your sin that the riches of the mercy of God will not touch you and reach you where you are. The mercy is inexhaustible. It's so deep and it's so high and it's so broad that no matter where you are coming from, the mercy of the Lord will reach you. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, that's been begotten again, making us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and then he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In verse 8, for by grace are ye saved. I'm sure you know that if you've been long in the church. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the mercy of God. You don't need to do anything. It's paid for it all. It is done. And therefore you can come to the Lord. For by grace are you saved. Saved from sin. And saved from hell. And saved from eternal perdition. By the grace of God which is available for you. You are saved. And it is through faith. And you know, if you've been here, we've been talking about faith. That is forsaking all. I trust him. You forsake all your good works. You come with nothing in your hand. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. And by that grace of God, which is abundant, which is sufficient, which is available today, you can come by faith. And then it says, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. In verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God has before ordained that we shall walk in them. And so, as Peter was praising the Lord, so Paul was praising the Lord because of this being born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, that's the basis of our salvation, that's the foundation of our salvation, that is the very fountain of our salvation. I've told you, and we need to repeat it again, not because of the work of your hand, not because of your religiosity, not any good thing you have done, you just come and you lean upon the grace and the mercy of the Lord. What has the mercy done for us? Has begotten us again. Has begotten us again. How do you understand that? That means he has made us to be born again. You were born once, that's natural birth. You are born once, but you are born into a dirty world. You need to be born again, now into the kingdom of God. And Peter was praising the Lord. He said, we were all born once, but some of us who are selected, some of us who are chosen, some of us who are called, and we responded to the call of God. We went beyond the first birth, the natural birth, and now we are begotten again. We are born again. We are regenerated. We are brought into new life. Actually, Jesus first spoke about that when he was talking to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John. John chapter 3, reading from verse 3. John chapter 3 from verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what you need. That's what everybody needs. Except a man be begotten again. By the mercy of God, because of the love of God, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. That's the word of God. That's the word that brings conviction. That's the word that brings conversion. That's the word that leads you onto your knees and you begin to confess your sins. Oh Lord, I'm a sinner. I've done what I shouldn't have done. I feel guilty. I feel dirty. But I know you're a merciful God, and your word has assured me, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then the Spirit of God will bear witness with your heart. It doesn't take a long time. It doesn't have to take a whole day, a whole month, a whole year. Right at that point when you confess your sins and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be born again. And it is the Spirit that bears witness with our conscience, with our heart, that we are the children of God. You are born of the water of the word. You are born of the Spirit. And except that happens, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, born once, is flesh. That which is born of the flesh, born naturally by a woman, is still flesh. And the works of the flesh he will do. And there is no way he can live a victorious life. But, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That is, when the Spirit of God gets hold of you, And then you get hold of the Spirit of God and you confess your sins to God and say, God, here am I want all my sins to be taken away, and you are holding on to the promise of God, you will not let go. Then you become born again. And James talks about that in James chapter 1 verse 18. Of his own will begat he us. Of his own will, he loved us, he willed our salvation, he willed our repentance, and of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of false fruits of his creatures. That means he now separates us unto himself and become a peculiar people unto the Lord. We are born again. We are regenerated. There is a new life in us now. Because, the new birth has taken place, we are no more what we used to be because of the new birth that has taken place. And if you are a child of God, if you are born again, like Peter was praising the Lord, you will be praising the Lord too. And you will be saying that when I thank the Lord, I am no more what I used to be. Now I am born again. You know, the Christian is a man or the woman who has been begotten by God unto a new kind of life. When someone is begotten of God, there comes into that person's life a change that is so radical that the only way you can describe it is that a new life is begun. It's like he has never lived. All his past, before he was begotten again, you can forget all about it. It was like he was dead. Everything is buried. But now he comes into new life. That's what is called regeneration. That's what is called justification by faith. That's what is called forgiveness of all your sin. That's what is called redemption by the hand of the Lord. This new birth, when it happens by the will of God, because it is an act of God himself. It is not what a man can achieve by himself, just as he cannot achieve the natural physical birth by himself. As we look at the new birth in the New Testament, there are some things that come out. Number one, it is the work of the Spirit of God. It is not attained by man's effort. It is a work of recreation that is done by the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God does it, the same way he did it for John, the same way he did it for Peter, the same way he did it for Paul, the same way he will do for you. Because his work is perfect. He cleanses you. He forgives you. He does it by his own power. And if you will allow him to do it in your life today, if it has not been done, you will know that it's a refreshing thing. He'll give you peace. All the remembrance of your sins will vanish away. And the Spirit of God will be living inside your heart, bearing testimony with you all the time. You are now a child of God. Number two, the result of that rebirth, the result of that regeneration is a recreation. That means you are brought in touch with eternity and you receive eternal life. You receive something you can never receive here on earth. It is coming from heaven, and you are remade, you are renewed, you are recreated. There is a change that comes upon your life. You have been trying to do good by yourself, trying to live a righteous life by yourself. You could not do it, but then the Spirit comes in, he changes you and transforms you. You become a new creature. Number three, such a man, such a boy, such a girl, such a woman that is begotten unto a lively hope. The sinner is without hope, without Christ, is hopeless in this world. He doesn't know where he's coming from. He doesn't know where he's going. He just looks at today and that is all he has. But the Christian, when you are born again, there is a hope in you that Christ, our Redeemer, is coming. And when he comes, he is going to prepare a place for you and is preparing you now for that place. He will take you home to himself. When you are born again, you are begotten unto a living hope, a lively hope. Number four, the rebirth of the Christian we're talking about is a rebirth unto righteousness. You are washed, you are cleansed, you are purified, and the chains and the shackles of the bad habits of the past, everything is broken and destroyed. And now you are given the power that enables you to walk a walk of righteousness. Number five, the new birth that we're talking about here is a birth to love. We're born again out of love, and then God is love. We're in God, we're in love. You knew bitterness before. Everybody that has been a sinner will know what we call anger, will know what we call irritation, will know what we call bitterness. And you carried that about for many years, and it was eating you up from within. But when you are born again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And because he first loved us, he plants that love in you, and then his love is shed abroad in your heart. The bitterness is gone. The anger is gone. The irritation is gone. You are born again into the love of God. That's the result of being born again. Number six, it also means that you are as a Christian now. You are born to be free. Now you are free from that unforgiving bitterness of the past, of the self-centered life. Now you have the victory. Life ceases to be a continual daily defeat. Now you have victory over sin and victory over the pleasures of the flesh and the pleasures of the world. But not only that, you have hope now. Come back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. Unto a lively hope. Christ in you. When you become born again, you are in Christ and Christ is in you. And the result of that is that you look up every day, you know the Lord will soon come. You look at the sky, you know that one day those skies will be broken open and your Redeemer will appear, and then you will go with him. That's the hope of the believer. And it is a new birth that gives you that hope. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Colossians 1, 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of what? The hope of glory. And if you have that hope in you, it will do something. It's a purifying hope. In 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, behold, verse 1, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we shall be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, because we are born again, begotten again unto a lively hope, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I pray that will be your portion in Jesus' name. In verse 3, and every man, that means everyone, boy, girl, man or woman, adult or young fellow, every man that has this hope in him, purifies himself even as he is pure. And Peter is very quick to tell us that we're born into this lively hope, we're begotten again into this lively hope, because of one fact. It says in chapter 1, verse 3 of 1 Peter, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what has done it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is a pity for those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they may believe that he was a great teacher. They may believe that he was a good man. He was a righteous man. But they do not believe that he died and was buried 3 days and he rose again by the power of God. Because it is that resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes us eventually to have that new life in us. And we are born into that lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Then he tells us there is a consequence of that. We move now to point number two. In point number two, the reservation of our permanent heritage. This is wonderful. And this is something unbelievers know nothing about, because the hope of unbelievers is limited to this world. But for those of us who are born again, for those of us who are now children of God in the family of God, there is a hope within us. We are born again into this lively hope. We know that all we have is not limited to what we have here on earth. There is something waiting for us there in heaven. Look at it in verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There is a lot in that verse. It says, there's something joyful and happy here. It says, are you a child of God? Remember now the people that he wrote to. These were the people that were strangers in the world. And I told you, we're strangers and pilgrims. We do not have any continuing city here. And we do not join in the extravagance and the possessions and the politics of the land. And the people who are working for the day, the people who are living only for the world, and they are amassing the things of the world,
world, and they look at their inheritance in the world. They're looking at us and pitying us as if, hey, what a pity you have nothing. What a pity you are a Christian. And because you are a Christian, you cannot run in the rat race with us and amass and collect and possess all the things we are possessing. And these people were scattered because of persecution. In fact, the persecution also made them to lose a lot of things they had possessed before. But Peter said, don't worry about that, because now you have begotten into a lively hope, to an inheritance, and that inheritance is incorruptible. Number two, it is undefiled. Number three, it fadeth not away. Number four, it is reserved in heaven for you. He was making a comparison with the inheritance of the people here on earth. The inheritance of the people here on earth, the things the people are amassing here on earth, number one, they are corruptible things. Whether it is silver or gold or garments or property or whatever, they lose value. And that's why you find if you bought something 10 years ago and you have been using it, now you want to sell it, you are going to sell it at a very low price because it has lost value, depreciated. But it's telling you that although the inheritance they have in the world depreciates and it lessens in value, but the one you have in heaven is incorruptible. Number two, it is undefiled. And if you look at anything here in the world, it loses its beauty. It has blemish in it. But he's saying that the one we have in heaven, which is reserved for us, is undefiled. And then it says it fadeth not away. The lapse of time does not affect its beauty. Even we ourselves here in the world, as you are growing old and you are growing older, you are losing the beauty, you are losing the charm, you are losing everything that you got before that made you felt very, very strong. But it says that when we get to the other side, we'll be in perpetual youth, and our inheritance will retain its eternal glory. Let's look at this inheritance that the Bible is talking about. And let's look at it as the New Testament is full of encouragement telling us, endure. Whatever you lose here on earth means nothing, because you're going to have an inheritance when you get up yonder. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 20. Acts of the Apostles chapter 20. Reading there from verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, listen to this, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The word of God. Coming here to study the word of God is not in vain. And in your quiet time, family devotion, studying the word of God is not in vain. It is reassuring you. The word of God is touching your life, transforming your life, preparing you for that eternal inheritance which you are going to have. It will give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. The inheritance up there is not for sinners. The inheritance up there is not for backsliders. The inheritance up there is for people who are washed, the people who are cleansed, the people who are saved, the people who have their names in the book of life, the people who are walking in righteousness and holiness, the people who are sanctified by faith in Christ. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 26, verse 18, Acts 26 verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. When it says me, it's not faith in Paul, it's Christ talking to Paul, and it was Christ using the word me. That means then Paul was preaching Christ. And when he preached Christ to the people, they responded. When they responded to the preaching of the gospel, one thing will happen. Their eyes will be open. Well, number one, their eyes will be open to the fact that they are guilty. Their eyes will be open to the fact that the guilt will never be taken away until they look at Calvary. Number three, their eyes will be open to the fact that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be forgiven, shall be saved. Not only that, when they receive the word of God, the word of the gospel, they will be turned from darkness unto light. The darkness of sin, the darkness of idolatry. They will be turned away from that darkness and they come to the light. They will be turned from the power of Satan, from the power of occultism, from the power of witchcraft, from the power that is negative belonging to the devil, they'll be turned unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin. That's the bottom line. If we just study the Bible to have knowledge, that's not very useful. If we just study the Bible to say we have covered Hebrews, we have covered James, we have covered Ephesians, we have covered the Psalms, that's not very useful. If we don't receive forgiveness of sins, the reason you are here is that when you hear the word of God will give you the assurance that the grace of God is available. All the sins you have committed since you were born until the present day, everything can be forgiven, that ye may receive the forgiveness of sins. And when the sins are forgiven, that's regeneration, that's redemption. Our sins are taken away. And then inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Christ. There is an inheritance waiting for us. In fact, Paul the apostle was praising the Lord in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, he was glorifying the Lord. He says, look at what we are receiving now. This is just a tip in the iceberg. That is, this is just a little of our inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. He's saying the salvation we have got now, the redemption we have got now, the forgiveness we have got now, is a down payment. It's like a deposit. It's telling you that there's a lot waiting for you. Just get this because of your faith. Have this salvation, have this forgiveness, have this redemption as a deposit, as a down payment, as an earnest of our inheritance, which we're going to have when we will see him face to face. Those of us who have been born again, I pray that we remain with the Lord in Jesus' name. And when that time will come, that he will give out the inheritance one by one, the inheritance that is incorruptible, the inheritance that is undefiled, and the inheritance that fadeth not away, you will receive your portion in Jesus' name. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. It's telling us that what you are having is not just something temporary. When we talk about salvation, some people think, well, that religious thing, they want me to join their church, they want me to join their fellowship. It's much more than that. We're calling you to the salvation of the Lord because Jesus died for you on the cross of Calvary so that he will bless your life here on earth. You will have the peace of God. You will have the righteousness of God and all your sadness and sorrow. He will take everything away. Bad luck and curse and the power of Satan, he will take away from your life. Not only that, he makes you happy in the life here. And then when you get to heaven, there is an eternal inheritance that is waiting for you. And that eternal inheritance is nothing to be compared with the things that the people of the world are receiving. There is a wide gap. The English people will say there is a world of difference between what the unbelievers have and what you have because you are a child of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, it says every man, is talking about athletics, it's talking about those young people that, you know, they rejoice, and maybe it is football, or it is basketball, or throwing discus, or javelin, or badminton, whatever it is, and they feel that they are going to receive something, and at the end of the day, maybe it's just a handshake from the president that they're going to receive. Will they forget, you know, after a few days, or they might receive some naira into their pocket, and the thing doesn't last, and then he's not comparing what those other people receive and what we are going to receive. Look at it, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. They do it to receive something that will vanish, but we and incorruptible. The promise of God is that we're going to receive an inheritance that is incorruptible. Come back to 1 Peter First Peter chapter 1, we're looking at verse 4. It's telling us that the heavenly inheritance is the ultimate end of our regeneration. And it is the hope of that inheritance that gives us the present joy in our Christian life. It is the hope of that inheritance that makes you to say, I know my husband is making trouble, but I know that the trouble will soon be over. I know that my wife is making trouble, but the trouble will soon be over. I know that the family is making trouble, but the trouble will soon be over. I know that in my place of work, they don't like me because I take my stand for righteousness, but it will soon be over. I know that they deny me of this and this and that in my place of work because of my Christian stand, but all that will soon be over. In fact, when everything is over, the inheritance I'm going to have will be way beyond what all these other people are having. And that's what gives a believer the present joy in his Christian life. Whatever trials, whatever persecution he may be going through, the many mansions in our Father's house have been kept from the beginning and is still being kept for the redeemed right now. They are being girded, being kept by the power of God, and there is no corruption, no defilement, no destruction that can reach them in that eternal shelter. The inheritance, we're told, is number one, incorruptible. Our best possessions on earth, they perish. I want to ask you, some of the clothes you wore 20 years ago, and when you were wearing that cloth, you were like a king, you were like a queen, and you felt that you could go for beauty contest in this cloth. Where are those clothes now? Corruptible, defiled, fades away. It's no more there. And I dare say that some of the things, household utensils you had some 15 years ago, every time you wanted to serve a visitor that you really respected, you'll bring that thing out. It was a pride of the home. Where are they now? Corruptible. It fades away and it's defiled. You don't even want to see them again now. That's what we're saying. It's the same thing. Everything that people have on earth is passing away. But it's telling us that what we are going to have when we see him face to face, number one, is incorruptible. Number two, it is undefiled. There is no earthly beauty and there is no earthly possession which is free from blemish, but the heavenly inheritance is holy, entirely, eternally pure. Nothing defiling will ever enter there. And then he tells us it fadeth not away. The lapse of time, the passage of time, will never affect its beauty. That means then, if you're a Christian and you will sail through and you go through and you remain with the Lord, wonderful is going to be your inheritance on that final day. And when you get that inheritance, you will look at yourself and you say, is it me? You will call your brothers and sisters to say, isn't it worth it? All that we went through when we were in the world, all the endurance we had when we were in the world. And then you will tell yourself, and others will tell you, it is worth it. I pray that the Lord will preserve you until that time in Jesus' name. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we're looking at verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory which fadeth not away. It will be yours in Jesus' name. But you know something? It says in that chapter 1, verse 4, the latter part, it says, reserved in heaven for you. Except to endure till the end. There are some things you'll never get. You need to endure to the end so that that inheritance, nobody will take it away from you. Now we come to number three, the redeemed kept as preserved heirs. The redeemed kept as preserved heirs. We're looking at chapter 1 of 1 Peter verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Here Peter was encouraging the believers. Let me remind you that these believers were scattered all about. Some of them were even missing some real fellowship they had enjoyed when they were in their cities, because now persecution had scattered them. And in the places where they were, and maybe they were feeling that the fellowship was not as strong, as sweet, as enriching as it used to be. And maybe some of the fire that is burning them and the persecution, intense persecution heaped upon them, and the law enforcement agents of Nero's kingdom running after them, and in fear and timidity all the time, they were thinking, will we ever be able to sail through? We're believing the Lord now. If this persecution increases a little little bit more, I might give up. I may not be able to sail through. And then Peter reassured them, there is eternal inheritance waiting for you in heaven that has been kept for you. And while you are here, the power of God will not fail. That power of God will keep you. And that same power will keep every one of us in Jesus' name. It says, who are kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. I want you to follow that thought, and then I want you to understand that word that is used as kept in the original Greek is actually a military metaphor. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 32, it is used to mean kept with a garrison. That means we who are the redeemed of the Lord, the heirs of the incorruptible inheritance, were kept, were guarded, were garrisoned, as it were by reinforcements of divine strength. We are kept by the power of God. We are kept in the power of God. Think of that power as surrounding you like a fortress with massive walls. And even though you are weak and feeble, once you remain inside that fortress, the arrows of the enemy will never catch you. And all the darts of evil will never catch you. They may try to throw anything at the castle. It might strike at the castle. It will bounce back. It will never get to you. Only remain in the love of God and remain in the word of God. Your security is certain in Jesus' name. The enemies may run around and prowl around the base of the fortress, but the walls are so high and you are set within that fortress, they cannot climb onto it, and their fire cannot reach, cannot touch or shake any of the stones in the walls. If you dwell in God, and I know you will dwell in God, you will be dwelling in safety. And whatever storms may rage without, there will be peace within your heart in Jesus' name. We are kept by the power of God. We are preserved for the inheritance that is waiting for us. And even though you might think that you are weak, you remain dependent upon the Lord. Eventually you will find one day it will be over. I think about the time you were born again. Maybe you were born again 5 years ago. Do you remember the persecution you had about 4 years ago? And you thought, I will never get through this. I'll never get through this. I'm about to backslide. And just about the time you think you are going to give up, help came from above. And there you are today. Don't you think the mighty power of God that kept you for these 5 years, for these 15 years, for these 25 years, if you have another 25 years to spend, that same power will keep you in Jesus' name. He has never failed and he will never fail. We are kept by the power of God. Whatever you are going through in your place of work, understand, it will not overcome you. You will overcome. I said you will overcome. In John chapter 17, hear Jesus praying for his own disciples. And if you are one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, hear the Lord praying for you. In John chapter 17, reading from verse 11, and now, I am no more in the world, and these are in the world, and I'm come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. The Lord will keep you by his power. In verse 15, it tells us, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. It may fly on this side and fly on that side. It will never touch you. The Lord will preserve your life till the very end. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, here we're given assurance. If you have been born again, if you have given your life to the Lord, he that has begun that good work of salvation is able to complete it till the final time. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you. Are you saved? I said, are you born again? Has the good work of the Lord begun in your heart? Well, understand, he that has begun a good work in you, he will perform it until when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. I will see you on that day. You will be there in Jesus' name, because he keeps the feet of his people. In Jude verse 20 and verse 24. Jude verse 20 and verse 24. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. In verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's all you do. Just remain in the love of God. Remember the love of God for you. And remember that that love will never fail. It's the love that sought you out. It's the love that has kept you till this day. And it is that same love that will keep you until the final day. In verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Is he able to keep you from falling? Oh yes, the temptation may be there, the trials may be there, suffering may be there, persecution may be there, but unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to preserve you faultless. Oh, you say you have many faults, don't worry about that. There is a fountain of the blood of Jesus Christ. As you go to that fountain, it will keep you faultless in Jesus' name. And then he'll preserve you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And that's why we are with Peter. And we are saying that what the Lord has done for other people, he will do for every one of us in Jesus' name. He reassures us that if we have been born again, there is a lively hope. He tells us if we have been born again, then there is inheritance for us. If we have been born again, then the Lord is able to keep us. And we are singing and praising the name of the Lord as he did in his own time. So we're doing today. And we say, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. He says it as something that has happened already. And some people say they cannot be sure of their salvation here on earth. He said he has begotten us again unto a living, lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, and then who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That's the final salvation, that's the final perfection, that's the glorification ready to be revealed in the last time. That's exactly what Paul the apostle saw when he wrote in Romans chapter 8, and he says in verse 31, what shall we say to these things we have been talking about, to the fact of salvation? What shall we say to the fact of the grace of God? What shall we say to the fact of the mercy of God? What shall we say to the fact of the inheritance that is left for us? What shall we say about the power of God that is able to keep us until that time? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? If you need anything to help you on your journey, to help you on your pilgrimage, as you are toiling on and walking on and joining on here, from here until you get to heaven, everything that you need of his grace, of his power, of his love, he will supply to you, so that he'll be able to keep you faithful until that final time. That's why he says, so shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? That means you are born again. The devil cannot even condemn you now. Your past sins are all forgiven. They cannot condemn you anymore. Oh yes, the devil can bring remembrance of them. You are a sinner. He'll be using present tense, because his grammar is not correct when he should be using past tense. You were a sinner, you are no more a sinner. Your sins are gone, and there is nobody that can bring condemnation on you today. It is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, let's read it together out loud. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Praise the Lord. For I am persuaded, Paul the apostle said, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to assure you, before we even get over there, I'm congratulating you, because you're almost there already in Jesus' name. The power of God will keep you in Christ. He will keep you in the truth. He will keep you in holiness. He'll keep you in the fold. He'll keep your name in the book of life. He will keep you in grace. And those of us that are serving God, and many of you were expecting to join us and serve God, He will keep us in the service of God. He will keep us away from Satan. He will keep us away from false prophets. He will keep us from falling. And when that day appears and Christ appears in the air, we shall see Him. And we shall be rewarded. Why don't you rise up and praise the name of the Lord? Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He says to us that to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then He tells us that you are kept by the power of God. You are kept by the power of God as you believe on the Lord and you continue to believe on the Lord unto that final salvation, unto that glorification, ready to be revealed in the final time. Have confidence in the Lord. He will keep you till the final day. He will keep you till the final day. Temptations may be there, trials may be there, troubles may be there, persecution may be there. He will keep you till that final day. My brother, my sister, don't give up. Your rewards are waiting for you. My young students, people, don't give up. Your rewards are waiting for you. When the persecution is a little bit tough, and when the road is a little bit rough, remember it will not be long. It will not be long. And nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. Your reward is waiting for you. Your reward is waiting for you. And the power of God, the love of God, the grace of God is abundantly sufficient. It will keep you until that final day.